Therefore, beginning now in Luke 3, verse 1, hear now the word of the living and the true God. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. He said therefore to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds asked him, what then shall we do? And he answered them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise. Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than you are authorized to do. Soldiers also asked him, and we, what shall we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and we ask you for your help. We are weak, needy, and tired servants who need to be fed by your grace, by your means of grace. This morning, as we set out to study your word, we ask for the help and clarity that only you can provide by the power of your Holy Spirit. Please open our eyes to be able to see the truths of Scripture. Please enlarge our view of you so that we would serve you all the more with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Help us, because in and of ourselves we are helpless. All this we ask in the name of our Savior and our Lord, Jesus Christ the righteous. Amen. Boldness. There is something about people who are bold, who are willing to say exactly what needs to be said. These types of people draw our attention. We can't help but listen when someone who is especially bold decides to speak. And this can be either a good thing or a bad thing. There are people in the world who will say the most outlandish things just to gain attention. But there are other people who use whatever platform they have that they have been given to declare a bold, thoughtful message that brings about an impact on its listeners. As I was preparing for this sermon, I read a story about a person who was unafraid to boldly share truth like this. In the 19th century, there was a Methodist pastor named Peter Cartwright. And on one particular occasion, Dr. Cartwright was allowed to speak in front of the President of the United States, who at that time was Andrew Jackson. Before the sermon, Dr. Cartwright was warned to not say anything out of line, not to say anything that might stir trouble or controversy. So Pastor Cartwright, when it was time for him to speak, got up, stood in front of the people who had gathered to listen to him, and with the first words out of his mouth said, I understand that Andrew Jackson is here. I have been requested to be guarded in my remarks. Andrew Jackson will go to hell if he does not repent. And this was a shockingly bold statement, a statement that I am sure shocked every single person in attendance at that time, possibly even making them wonder what consequences the pastor would face afterward. However, after the sermon, President Andrew Jackson arose. He shook the hand of Pastor Cartwright and told him this, sir, if I had a regiment of men like you, I could whip the world. Pastor Cartwright was not afraid to say exactly what needed to be said, to preach the message of salvation, no matter how much offense or trouble it would bring, and to boldly declare the truth of Scripture. And John the Baptist in our story today is no different. In this passage today, we have read about how John the Baptist boldly declared to all those around him, even to the powerful religious leaders, about their need for repentance, about the need to end their hypocrisy and to follow the Lord in all their ways. This was not an attractive message. This is not a message that would be posted on everyone's Facebook accounts or sold at popular bookstores. No, rather, this was a message of the reality of human life, that one's only hope is to repent before Almighty God for their salvation. This, brothers and sisters, is the story of a bold messenger who had a very bold message to share. Luke, by the way that he begins this part of his gospel, is setting things up so that we should expect some controversy. Notice the way that he begins the third chapter. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip tetrarch of the same region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. It had been a long time since Israel had heard the word of the Lord. John is the first recorded prophet to speak after the prophet Malachi in our Bibles, giving us a sense of that extended period without the direct communication of God to his people. During this time, we notice that many men have arisen to lead people in their various positions and in their various regions. From what is known about these men, we know that none of them were known for their fear of the Lord. They were human rulers, most likely filled with pride and a message about how their plans for the world was the greatest message that had ever been conjured. And in the face of this, in the face of many rulers and religious leaders who had their own grand ideas for how the events in the world were going to take place, the word of the Lord comes to the prophet John. What is even more important is that the preaching of John the Baptist is seen to fulfill the promises and prophecies of God, even from within the book of Luke itself. Back in Luke chapter 1, verses 15 through 17, the angel Gabriel prophesied regarding John. "For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And then later on in chapter 1, Zechariah also prophesies about what his son will do. "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of sins." By the time we reach the third chapter of Luke, John the Baptist is already beginning to fulfill these promises of God that were revealed through the angel and Zechariah. However, Luke also directs us to view the fact that John is fulfilling a prophecy given long before his birth, given by the prophet Isaiah. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." In the days of old, kings would often send heralds who would prepare the land for their rule, to alert all who resided in the land to the fact that a new ruler with new rules and a new kingdom was coming to reign. And this is exactly what John is doing here in this passage. He is preparing the way for the reign of a new king. His words are meant to prepare hearts for the coming of a great ruler, but not just any ruler or any king. Rather, John is preparing the hearts of men and women for the arrival of the Son of God in human flesh. But what did it mean for John to prepare the way for Christ? What did this look like in space and in time? And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The people of Israel were not looking for the type of savior that John was sent to prepare them for. The people of Israel wanted a political savior, a savior who would bring them physical prosperity and physical freedom that they had yearned for so long. And yet this is not at all the type of savior that John is proclaiming. John is preparing them for a savior who was coming to fix their most dire need, whether they knew it was their most dire need or not, which was to be saved from their sin, to be spiritually renovated by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is why John proclaimed a baptism of repentance. The baptism that John proclaimed signaled the absolute necessity of repentance before God for salvation. To be sure, John is not saying that the act of repentance itself in any way merits God's forgiveness, for there is nothing that man can do by his works that can ever earn the salvation of God. When a sinner repents, it reveals the salvation and the heart change that has been performed by God in the person, leading them to repent before him for their sin. And this is why repentance is necessary. It is a necessary outflow of the work that God has performed upon the heart of the sinner. It is signaling to us the fact that God, by his power and by his mercy, forgives the repentant. The baptism of John was a way to signal one's intention to lead a life of sincere devotion unto God, submitting to him in all of his ways. And by reiterating that repentance is necessary for salvation, John was cementing into everyone's head that human beings are sinners, that they need to repent. Human beings are not naturally good. Human beings cannot save themselves from the wrath of God. Human beings cannot spiritually improve themselves from a state of lifelessness unto life. And no, John is reminding us that the only way that we can be saved is through the restoration that God's forgiveness brings. Only the forgiveness of God and the renovation wrought by the Holy Spirit can transform us into living beings who desire to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. By reminding people of the need for repentance, John is reminding them of their need for forgiveness, the forgiveness that could only be provided by the coming King. And this is why John's message was spoken so urgently, because the true King was coming into the world, and John was preparing people to run to the only one who could save them from the wrath of God against sin. But what does true repentance look like then? If we are to believe John that repentance is vital for our salvation, if preaching repentance is how John is preparing the way for the Lord Jesus Christ, then what does it look like? Well, John first shows us what repentance does not look like. In verses 7 and 8, John says, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance." It appears from reading this that some wanted to be saved without giving up their sin. They wanted the sign of repentance, the baptism that John was offering, without actually giving up their evil way of life. They wanted to have their cake and eat it too, so to speak. This group was the people who wanted all of the benefits of God's salvation, all of the benefits that come with repentance without actually repenting. These people thought that merely washing themselves in the waters of baptism brought about their salvation, that once they partook of this sign, they were good to live in any way that they chose to, because baptism and outwardly repenting is what saved them. Or so they thought. People today often do this as well, don't they? Some believe that all they have to do is be an outwardly good person. They have to go to church, get baptized, donate to the right charities, make the right Instagram post about the right sentiments, and then they are somehow saved. They are better than most. They are not like those other evil people who don't try to act good on the outside, right? The issue with this group is that they have forgotten that works cannot save. merely putting on an outward show, merely being baptized, though these outward works are moral in many cases, will not clear the debt of sin in their account. It will not remove the stains of sin and the vile nature that resides within all human beings from the moment of their conception. But John also challenges the people of Israel who believed that the fact that they were Jews would somehow save them. He says to bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. There were Jews who assumed that simply because they were a part of the visible covenant community, that they would be saved, that they did not need to be washed, baptized, or even forgiven. They were descendants of Abraham, members of the covenant community. Surely they did not need to be saved from anything. They were chosen. They were Gentiles. They were not Gentiles. They didn't need to repent. And right away, John flips this idea on its head. He openly offends the listening Jews by telling them the harsh truth that their religious history and their connections cannot save them. They must not rely upon their ethnic or religious identity to be saved from God's wrath. They must solely rely upon the forgiveness of God that is given through faith and repentance. The people of Israel were prepared to fully rely upon the fact that they were outwardly in the community, that based on their ethnic identity, they were the people of God. They forgot the fact that mere ethnic connections and religious connections cannot save you. Just going to church, going to a church function, the fact that your parents or your friends or your siblings are saved does not save you. Just being connected to a group of people that are saved does not bring about salvation in your heart. And this is what people with this idea tend to forget, that mere identity or religious or familial connections do not remove the need for a change of one's heart and of one's life. So if these are the incorrect ways that people go about repentance, then what is the right way to repent? How are we to flee from the wrath to come? And this is exactly what the people were wondering too when in verse 10 they ask John, well then what then shall we do? What John does next is very interesting though. John proceeds to give the people practical examples of what repentance looks like in their life. In his first example, John says that whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise. John first attacks the stinginess and selfishness of the people listening to him. He knew that they were prone to hoard and to think only of themselves and how their possessions and amenities could serve them. John challenges them directly and commands that those who have the means to provide for others ought to do so. John begins by challenging heart motives, challenging his listeners to not be greedy, but to share with and care for those who need it. In his second example, John responds to the questions of tax collectors. Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than you are authorized to do." Back in those days, tax collectors were viewed by the Jews as especially evil and greedy. The tax collectors would often take advantage of their own people while collecting the tax for the Roman Empire, increasing the true cost in order to line their pockets with excess gain. And John directly challenges them on this, challenging them to cease their thievery and to go about performing their jobs in a Christ-centered way, only collecting that which they were supposed to collect. And then even soldiers came to John, wondering what it was that they must do in order to repent. And John tells them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages. Soldiers were often tempted to use their stature, the might that came with being in the military, for their own gain, taking advantage of people simply because they were more powerful than them. And John calls on the soldiers to cease their threats and their false accusations of people for their own gain and to go about their jobs faithfully, being content with the wages that God blessed them with, to go about things in a way that would bring God glory and not themselves. In each of these situations that John speaks to, John speaks directly to the ways that the commoner, the soldier, and even the tax collector were submitting to the temptation of sin in their lives. He attacks their heart motive to satisfy their flesh and pursue worldly gain in an ungodly way. John calls upon them to repent by turning away from their sin and by turning unto righteousness, to pursue the opposite of that which they are currently immersed in, to pursue God's glory and God's righteousness over against what their sinful flesh desires. John, by giving these various examples to the crowds, shows them what repentance means. Repentance is a turning from the sin which one is wholeheartedly pursuing, turning unto God and pursuing him with all of one's heart, soul, mind, and strength. John was indeed preparing the people of Israel for a king, but not a king that anyone in Israel expected. A king who was coming to save people from the enemy of sin. One who would bring the power of the gospel, the forgiveness that people truly needed in order to escape the wrath to come. If you notice, in the passage we studied today, there are a few different groups of people that John speaks to. There are those that assumed that repentance means works, that doing the right thing will be what provides them with salvation and all its benefits. They assume that baptism itself provides them with salvation and that they can reap all the benefits of being saved without actually changing their life. Since they have been baptized or they do the outwardly correct things without actually undergoing a change of heart. And this is the issue with the way of viewing things, is that it forgets that works cannot provide one with salvation. There is no way for human beings to merit the salvation of God or the benefits of salvation by simply performing the quote-unquote correct action or meriting the salvation from God. There are also those who assumed that their familial or religious connections are what provides them with their salvation, that because they were born in the line of Abraham and were in the visible covenant line, that they were automatically saved, that they didn't need to change their way of life or their pursuit of selfish gain. As long as they were associated to the people of God in some way, either by their family or by their connections, this is what provided them with the salvation from the wrath to come. I imagine that some of you here today have had thoughts or views like this as well. You have been tempted to think that outward actions provide you with salvation, or the fact that you grew up in church, or that your family is Christian is what saves you, and that you don't really need to reverse the course of your life. As long as you are doing the right thing or are connected in the right way, then God will save you. John shows us that this is far too low a view of the gravity of sin that pervades our existence as human beings. For our sins condemn us to the wrath of God that is indeed coming, as John warns us. This is why we must repent, not by assuming that our works or our connections will save us, but by actually turning away from the sin in which we once walked, turning completely away from it and turning unto God, turning unto his righteousness. This is why John gives us these practical examples that he does in this passage. He speaks directly to wherever the people were in their lives, however they were running away from God. And he directs them to repent of the sin in which they are engaged. For salvation in Christ is found by one taking a hold of Christ through faith alone and repenting of his or her sins, walking in the newness of life that only Christ can provide through the power of the Holy Spirit, turning completely away from the sin in which they once lived, turning unto righteousness. So for those of you who are here today and are currently rejecting Jesus Christ, those who have not turned unto him in repentance as your Savior and Lord, then I call upon you to repent, to truly repent. Do not rely any more upon your works or your connections or anything else to provide you with salvation. Rely only upon Jesus Christ to save you. to give you a heart of repentance that seeks the Lord and forsakes all of the evil that you have been engaged in. Friends, this is the only way that you can find salvation. This is why John was preaching a message of repentance to save from the wrath to come. For God's wrath against sin is truly coming, and the only way to find salvation is through faith in him and through repentance of your sin. For those of you who are here today and are already believers, do not think that this message has lost its flavor or its importance for you today. For each of us still deals with ongoing sin due to our lives here in a sin-sick world, in bodies that have been plagued with the effects of sin. We too must still heed this warning from John to continually put away the sin that destroys us, the sin that so easily creeps into our lives, whether it be our greed, our selfishness, our pride, our lying, our stealing, our lust, or whatever it may be. We are called by God to put it to death, to rest upon our union with Jesus Christ, and to rest in the truth of the gospel. We must be challenged as believers to look at our lives carefully, to evaluate whether or not we have truly repented, to ensure that our lives are bearing fruit in keeping with repentance. We must reflect on this wonderful salvation that we have been given by the grace of Almighty God, seeking him and him alone in all that we say and all that we do. Just as John was preparing Israel for the coming Christ, the one who was coming to save his people from their sins, so too must we prepare for when Christ will come again. For he is coming to judge the living and the dead. Just as the message was urgent in John's day, so too is it in ours. This is why we must not waste any time. You must not delay to put your faith in Jesus Christ, to repent of your sins and to follow him wholeheartedly. For the King has indeed come, providing us with a great salvation, and he is coming again to make all things new. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Please pray with me. O Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace that you have given to us as your people. We thank you that for those of us who are united to Jesus Christ, you have cleared away the debt of sin that was stacked against us, and you have justified us by the work of Christ on the cross for us. Help us, O Lord, to continually put away the sin that runs rampant within our lives, to seek your glory with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Help us, Lord, for in and of ourselves we are insufficient, but by the grace of Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit we can persevere. For we ask all of these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, as we prepare to conclude our worship service this morning,